Last week we talked about, we started on this, if you like, this mini-series on an anointed and overflowing life. At the back end of Psalm 23, has that beautiful picture of coming home to God, the Father. That scripture, in fact, that Gareth mentioned earlier about when the Spirit comes into our lives, we are adopted as children of God. We know that we are children of God by the witness of the Holy Spirit, and we cry out, Abba, Father. There's a homecoming. We've come home to the ultimate Father. And it's a beautiful picture in those last two verses of Psalm 23 where it says, He welcomes me, He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows, and I'll dwell in His house forever, and goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's about dwelling with God. And Jesus, of course, is the Anointed One. And so we looked last week at how David describes the anointing, for how he experienced it for himself. And we went in and we asked, what is the anointing? And what does the anointing do? And we went to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 17 to 19 just now. And we said that the anointing is the supernatural enabling or empowering of the Holy Spirit, equipping us for life, ministry, and mission. I want to just highlight equipping us for life. Every aspect of life. And anything that will last for life, for good, and into eternity will only happen as a result of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And the good news is that He is available to every man and woman on planet Earth, every child. He is available because Christ has paid the price and taken away the barrier that separates us from God. But we need to respond to what Jesus has done. Turn to Him in repentance. Put our faith in Him. And as we do that, a new birth comes and there's new life. And we come under new parentage and we come home to the Father. So let's just read Luke 4, 17 to 19 again. Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He deliberately went to this text, whether or not it was the set text for that day or not, probably wasn't. He kind of goes out of the norm, and he goes particularly to this text. This is the text for today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those who are captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then something happened in that moment, in that congregation, that day, when he read those words. The next verse says, the eyes of all were riveted on him. They'd heard that text read probably many times, but in that moment, something was different because of the anointing, because of the presence of God, because of the conviction and authority that was coming through in Jesus, on Jesus. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then they got quite angry, because they realized what he was saying, I am the fulfillment of the scripture. But here is the thing, friends. Christ, which means anointed one, wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit, anoint an overflowing life, so that we can become Christians, anointed ones, fulfilling the same mission in our world. That's why he came. He came to bring freedom. He came to bring healing. He came to bring life. And so what does the anointing bring? The first two things that we covered last week was the anointing empowers us to share the good news with others. Yeah? He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We talked about he's anointed us not only to share good news, but to be good news. Yeah? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good. It's an overflow. It's an overflow. I love that song of Matt Redman. It's an overflow of a forgiven soul. Now we've seen you, God. My heart cannot keep silent. And it's an overflow. It's an overflow. And, you know, when you've experienced the goodness of God and tasted and seen that he is good, and your cup is filled to overflowing, you want to share that goodness with others. So the anointing comes and empowers us to boldly share good news and to be good news to others. Secondly, what we talked on last week was the anointing empowers us to heal the brokenhearted. A wonderful thing that Jesus on the cross died of a broken heart, literally, physically. But much more than that, he took the griefs, the pains, the anguish, the losses that we all experience in life. None of us are immune to loss, whether it's bereavement or other losses, financial losses, workplace losses, loved ones' losses. Those losses are painful, they hurt. But the good news of the gospel is this, is that we can come to one who has carried those. He's taken away our sins on the cross, and Isaiah says he has borne our griefs. Borne our griefs. And carried our sorrows. And the anointing enables us to minister Christ's work in these areas more effectively. Because the Holy Spirit is the true comforter. And so we looked at scriptural examples of that last week, and I gave some very practical, personal examples from how we've seen people healed through grief, healed through loss. And then they've gone on to be used incredibly powerfully themselves. People that we know personally in ministering healing, ministering comfort, and ministering life into other people's lives. And that's the purpose. Remember this, friends. The anointing is on us and in us for others. What Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for others, for the benefit of others. Now, if we're not enjoying the presence of God, there's something wrong. So we are the recipients and we are the beneficiaries. But the primary reason is that the anointing would be on us and flow through us. Miracles are to come to us in order to flow through us. And so we're going to look at the next two things that Jesus highlights out of this text here, this mission statement related to the anointing today. So the third thing that the anointing empowers us to do is to proclaim freedom to those in any kind of bondage. He says it's to proclaim liberty to the captives. And further down he says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I love that picture of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, who was dead in the grave, yeah? He died. And Jesus didn't respond immediately. He waited a few days, and they must have actually felt a loss with that. They maybe felt a bit offended. Why didn't Jesus come earlier? But he waited a few days, and then he went up to Bethany. And by that time, he'd been dead in the grave 3 or 4 days. And they said, open the tomb up. He said, open the tomb up, roll the stone away. And they said to him, oh, by this time the body's going to stink. And Jesus lifts up his voice and says, Lazarus, come forth. It's one of the few times in the gospel where it says he shouted. I didn't do a very good job there. I've got a bit of I'm recovering from a bit of a cold. But he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And some commentators say that it was a communal grave. And if he hadn't said Lazarus, all the bodies would have come out. So he called Lazarus. And that was the miracle, that he comes out of the grave. I mean, Lynn and I visited a tomb in that area, you know. And they put on the front there, Lazarus's tomb. We don't know if it was Lazarus's tomb, but it was a tomb of that day. And I tell you what, from ground level down into this the depths of the earth where you went to the place where they were put down. It was like it was a tortuous route, you know. It was thin, it was narrow, and it wasn't. So the great miracle was that he was made alive. But the other miracle was that he got out at all because he was bound with grave clothes, and they did a good job as Jewish people. They did a proper job. They embalmed him. You know, it was thick stuff, sticky stuff, and they sealed the body. So he's not only dead, but he's actually, he can't see anything because he's blindfolded. He's bound, but he finds his way out. And there he comes, and Jesus says to the people, unwrap him. And Jesus says to you and I this morning, I've come that you might have life, but I want you to be able to express that life to the full. I do not want you to be bound in any area of life. And the anointing comes upon us to break off every yoke on our lives, friends. We don't need to stay bound. I mentioned last week that when I had that encounter with the Holy Spirit and the Lord in June 1980, how that transformed my life from being a kind of a very not able to declare my faith to others, succumbing to peer pressure. That experience, that encounter, and what led up to it in terms of seeking after the Holy Spirit changed my life. And I went from school to university, university after that, and suddenly I was able to stand and declare, I'm a child of God. This is the good news. Jesus Christ came and died for you. And I was able to just share that in a very natural way. It was an overflow because I'd had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God had met me. I'd come to a place of repentance in my life and a hunger after God. And out of that experience, there was a new boldness to my life. But something else changed as a result of that encounter in my late teens. And it was this. I had a yoke in my life. I had a bondage in my life, in my mind, in my thought life. It was to do with unclean thoughts, and it was to do with lust. And I would, in my teenage years, this thing just gripped me. It was like a hold. I was in prison. And I would sneak down the stairs at night in our home. And when my parents were asleep, I'd switch on the telly and I'd watch things that I shouldn't be watching. And because this thing had a grip on my life. But when I started to pursue God, and when I said to the Lord, I want to get serious with you. I want to nail my colors to the mast. I want to turn to you and repent. I want to give you my whole heart. And the Holy Spirit came into my life and filled me that night in my bedroom. That thing was broken on my life. And it brought a freedom. I still had to walk in that freedom. Remember what Steve Goss says in the Freedom in Christ course, that it's not just about having somebody pray for you and that suddenly, you know, everything will be right from there on out. There is that, but there is that encounter with the Holy Spirit that we need to walk in that freedom, walk in that truth. It's the truth of God's word, it's the truth of Jesus and the truth of the Holy Spirit that enables us to continue to walk in freedom. And I had to walk that out. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden," that's the burden of the enemy, of the Israelites, "the weight will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil." Quite a statement. A yoke is anything, you know, so if you think about that on the shoulder or around the neck, a yoke is anything that hinders, binds, or holds you back. Anything. It could be a stronghold, a pattern of thinking in our minds that we struggle to actually get victory over. That's a yoke. It could be something that we've learnt. It could be something that we've, that the enemy has kind of lured us into. and like patterns of thinking that become entrenched ways of thinking. It could be a blockage in our spiritual life, where we struggle to read God's word, or where we struggle to pray, or where we struggle to worship God or praise God. God wants to break that yoke off our lives, to release us, to bring freedom. It could be an addictive habit of any sort. Not always just the obvious ones. Yeah? Alcohol, drug addiction. It could be an addiction to medicative drugs. It could be fears that we struggle to get rid of. They just keep coming back. Anxieties that we struggle. Lingering insecurities. Compulsive, obsessive patterns of behavior. Could be traditions, religious or otherwise. So Jesus is saying, I've come to set the captive free. I've come to break you out of the prison of sin and all of the products of that prison. And that's good news. And the anointing enables us to both receive that freedom and to minister that freedom to others. And Jesus is able to break every yoke. Friends, he is the bondage breaker. And I'm just thinking of a lady who grew up in a religious tradition, and I mentioned last week about her daughter Jill, who lost her husband in her 40s, and how the Lord wonderfully ministered healing to her, and how she became a mother to many in the church. Well, her mother, Mary, was in her 80s when she came to our church for the first time, and Jill was very worried about how she was going to respond in our meeting, because when she discovered that we were quite expressive and charismatic in our worship, because Mary had been in a fairly staid Anglican church all her life. High Anglican church, yeah. The first meeting that she came into on the Sunday morning, she sat on the front row. That surprised us, for starters. And halfway through the worship, she kicked off her shoes and started to dance. 80 years old. And something in the presence of God, as the anointing came down, just brought liberty and freedom to her life. And maybe God wants to do that for you today. Bring freedom in your expression, freedom in your heart. You're forgiven. And it's an overflow of a forgiven soul. I can't keep it in. I've got to give it out to him. Freedom in every area. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, 1 John 3:8, to destroy, to undo the works, to make null and void the works of the evil one. And so Jesus ministered in this way. And as a consequence of his death and resurrection, he sent the disciples to minister, to go out and minister in exactly the same way. He comes to set the captive free. The fourth thing that the anointing does, and I'm going to relate these two together, is the anointing imparts physical healing. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring recovery of sight to the blind." The anointing is a supernatural enabling to impart healing and gives us authority over disease and the demonic realm. Both. Over all the works of the enemy. Do you remember that John the Baptizer was the forerunner to Christ? In fact, he was the one who pointed out who this man was. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is Jesus the Savior." And he also said, the Father had said to him, "On whom you see the Holy Spirit resting, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He is the Christ. John had that twofold revelation when Jesus came to him at the River Jordan. But if you remember the story, John was imprisoned by Herod, and he was incarcerated by Herod, and he was in a physical prison. And in Matthew 11, what's happening with John is he's getting discouraged, he's questioning, because he has an expectation that the Messiah, when he comes, will actually set physical prisoners free. Yeah? That actually the expectation that the Jews has that the Messiah would actually come and deal with their oppressors in the physical, i.e. the Romans. All of those people who were putting them under their heel. And so John's in prison now, and he's asking some questions, and he sends some of his disciples, and this is what he says: "Are you really the one?" This is the guy who had that revelation. "Are you the one?" See, that can happen. We can get worn down by discouragement. We can get worn down when things don't work out as we thought they would. And John says, "Are you really the one, or do we look for another? Are you the real deal, Jesus?" And look at his response here in Matthew 11. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go," I love this, "go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then he throws this in at the end: "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Wow. And that word offense means to be ensnared or entrapped. He just throws that in at the end and says, tell John, don't get ensnared on the inside. Being in a physical prison is nothing. It's far worse to actually to be offended and get into a spiritual prison. And he's saying, but go and tell John, I am the one. I've come and tell him what you see and hear, that actually the lame walk, the sick are being healed. And I wonder, oftentimes when people are looking at the church, they look at us and saying, are you the real deal? And part of us being the real deal, friends, as a Christian community, as God's healing community, is actually that we are experiencing and seeing the vibrant life of God in our midst, healing the sick, setting the captive free, and releasing life to and through people. And actually, we can say, come and see. Come and see. Any Sunday, come and see. Yeah, we can say it any Sunday, because there's testimonies that are sharing the reality of the life of God in our lives. There are God stories to salvation. There are God stories of his power. There are God stories of his work in our lives to become more like Jesus. And to seeing people healed in mind, heart, and body. The vibrant life of God is being imparted. That's what the anointing is here upon us to bring and to do. Acts 10:38 says this: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, and here we have it, and healing all, not just some, all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I love that verse, because what you sense when you read that verse is that, as Peter's describing the ministry of Jesus, is that it just overflowed. He went about doing good. He went about healing. He went about healing all those who were oppressed. It was that overflow of authority, overflow of life. And the Holy Spirit authorizes us to be those sent soldiers, those sent sons and daughters, to go and release healing and life to others. When you, and there are scriptures, I don't know if you want to just put up that scripture in Luke 6, please, Zara. There's two scriptures. Remember, wherever Jesus went, when when the people touched him, there was power that was released. And so Luke 6, verses 17 to 19 says, as he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. That's wonderful. Remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? Yeah? 12 long years. And she, by faith, she presses in. She hears about Jesus. She hears about what he's doing. Faith rises up. She presses in. She touches the hem of his garment. She's instantly healed. But that power, that anointing, he then makes available for his disciples and for us to go and be that conduit of life. Bill Johnson says there's a high cost. The church has paid a high cost for low power. The church has paid a high cost for low power. What he means by that is we're not representing Jesus well if we are not releasing the fullness of his life and power to others, because that is what he did, and that is what he's made available for us to do. And my encouragement as I preach this message this morning is that God has called us to live by faith and to step into this. And it's a supernaturally natural thing. It's a naturally supernatural thing. It's so that we receive that life and we pass it on to others on a regular basis, on a daily basis. You see, there's no shortage, there's no power outage in heaven. And actually, there's no power outage in the Holy Spirit in you. Yeah? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Let's just take a couple of examples from the book of Acts so that we just see how it continued. Because you see, sometimes when we look at the book of Acts, we can think, oh, these guys are superheroes, you know? You know, Peter, Paul, John, you know, we kind of put them on a pedestal. But actually, friends, no. The Pharisees got it right when they said, well, these are uneducated, untrained men. They were just ordinary men who had met with Jesus. And I'm a part of a company of believers in this church, and we're a part of a company in the body of Christ, that we are just all ordinary men and women who have met with Jesus and have been filled with the same Holy Spirit and anointed with the Spirit of God and power to bring freedom and to bring healing to people around us. The Holy Spirit to give wisdom in ministering to hearts and lives. Prophetic words, words of knowledge, and boldness just to share the goodness of Jesus with people. And so Peter is transformed when the Holy Spirit comes on his life on the day of Pentecost. From someone who was following at a distance after he'd betrayed Christ to somebody who stands up and preaches boldly about who Jesus is. And then you remember the story in Acts chapter 3? Where he goes to with John, he's on the way to the prayer meeting, and the man who's been lame for 40 years is sitting there, and the Holy Spirit, here's the overflow of the anointing, the Holy Spirit does something in that moment as they're about to walk into the temple for the prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit says to them, this guy's begging for money, but I've got a lot more I want to give him today. And they stop in their tracks. They could have easily gone into the prayer meeting and missed the opportunity. But they're open, they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They stop. And this is what it says in Acts 3. Fixing their eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Wow, isn't that? That's a bit, that's a bit kind of arrogant. Look at us. No, there's a confidence there. And what we're going to discover, the confidence is not in themselves, but the confidence is in the name of Jesus, and the confidence is in the power of the Holy Spirit. The man gives them their attention, expecting to receive some money, but he's actually about to receive a whole lot more. Peter said, money we don't have, but what I do have, I'll give you. Wow. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I remember, you see, what we said is the Holy Spirit, the anointing, imparts physical healing. See, the anointing is transferable, the anointing is touchable, and the anointing is tangible. And when Peter takes hold of this man by the hand, the anointing surges through that man's being, heals his legs, and he stands up, and he doesn't shake his hand and say, thank you very much. No, he goes ballistic. He's wild with joy because he's been healed physically, but something, he's met a power that he has never met before. The power of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me for getting a bit excited. But that 40 years, friends, lame, sitting at a gate, and God meets with him. But he meets with him through an ordinary person like you and me, who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. God has got people for us to meet this week, and on a regular basis, who are desperate to encounter him. They think the problem is their feet, or their fears, or their anxiety, or their marriage, or their job. That's just the symptom. But as we minister into those felt needs, which are very real to all of us, the door is opened as we step out in faith in the Holy Spirit to see lives totally transformed, marriages healed, families set in order, and the kingdom advancing. Can you say amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that. I want to be open for that, because there's no power outage in the Holy Spirit. He is a spirit of love and compassion. And that's also what is at work here, friends, with Peter. He reaches out with compassion and love and speaks to that man. There's not an arrogance. There's a confidence and a love for that man who's been in that condition for 40 years. And that's what the anointing does, friends. It gives dignity to people. From the oldest to the youngest. It respects the individual and says, today, Jesus loves you and wants to lift you up and out. He wants to lift up your head. He wants to lift up your heart. He wants to set you free, bring you into a spacious place. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see they brought the, in terms of impartation, The anointing is tangible, touchable, transferable. As soon as Peter makes contact with that man with his hand, there's an impartation, there's healing. In Acts chapter 5, we see that people brought the sick out into the streets, that even the shadow of Peter might pass by on some of them so that they might be healed. Shadow! What kind of shadow is that? It's a shadow. It's an overshadowing of the Most High. It's an overshadowing of the presence of God. It's an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And you think, oh, that's just for the super saints, the big boys. No, it's for every single one of us. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you see, when people are set free, when people are healed, man, their hearts potentially are so ripe for the gospel. And we share, this is Jesus who just healed you. That's what happened in Acts 4 as a result of the miracle in Acts 3. 5,000 people come to Christ as a result of Peter preaching the gospel on the back of one miracle. See, signs and wonders through the anointing are there to point to the anointed one who's at the back of them, and so that people can be saved and then become part of this spirit-filled community and go out and reproduce that again and again and again and again. Just turn with me to Acts 19. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Just a wonderful little cameo here. We're going to go into the book of Ephesians in a month or two's time and probably kick off in this passage, but how the church of Ephesus was birthed. But look at what happened here in Acts 19, 11, from verse 11. It says, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. It doesn't actually even say he prayed over them. Were brought from his body. You see, the presence of God on that man's life. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Isn't that awesome? The power of God. I want to say this morning, I believe, it's interesting that I've had a week where I've been struggling with this cold and flu myself, but I believe that today the power of the Lord is present to heal. And I'm going to be first in the healing line. Yeah. Friends, he's good. But we also have an enemy who wants to hinder us and block us and hold us back, put yokes on our lives, whenever and however, by whatever means he can. We need to know the truth of what Jesus has done for us, and we need to stand in that truth, and we need to yield to the Holy Spirit and say, yeah, Lord, fill me, remove these yokes from my life so that I can be a channel of life to others. In the early 90s, there was a lady in the church that we led in Springs who quite suddenly ended up with severe mental problems and was booked into a psychiatric hospital near Johannesburg called Tara. She was a good friend of ours. I'd known her for many years. And it was distressing to see the situation in her life and how she just went downhill very quickly. At that time, a number of us from the church went to a meeting in Johannesburg, and there was a guy called Derek Brown who was speaking. He's an apostolic guy in the UK, based in Aldershot. And he was preaching at that meeting, and he preached about the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said at the end of that meeting, as he ministered to people, he said, if there's anybody not here in this meeting who you would like to really go and pray for, bring a hanky out and let's pray over it and trust God for that will be an impartation of the anointing, and go and lay that on that person. Trust God for healing. So I went out to the front, took my hanky. It was, I don't know whether it was clean. and we went directly from that meeting. It was a fair drive. We went directly from that meeting to Tara, where Karen was. And it wasn't a nice place. Yeah, the people there were doing the best they could and caring for folk and so on. But it was, yeah, very institutional, very drab, everything was just like, it was like a cloud over that place. It was like of, yeah, oppression and just a black cloud. Anyway, we got chatting with Karen and asked her how she was doing, and it was just like there was still that kind of vacant look in her eyes as she was under medication and just really struggling. And we just prayed for her. And we put the hanky on her shoulder. And I have to say, I didn't feel a huge presence. I didn't feel the presence of God. I didn't feel any. There wasn't any shaking or anything. I didn't feel that tangible presence. But we did it by faith. We laid hands upon her. We believed what Jesus said: "You shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." We believe that that's still appropriate for then, and is still appropriate for today. Anyway, we went back a day or two later. Or she contacted us. I think, and she said, "I want out of here. I feel much better." She was out of that place within 24 to 48 hours, and she never went back. We saw her. That was 16 years ago. We saw her in October, and she's had to walk. She's had to walk out that freedom consistently, in community with God's people. But God has worked through her life, and is still working in her life and through her life in a powerful way. He's come to set us free. The anointing breaks the yoke. Any and every yoke. There is nothing that is beyond the reach of Jesus. And maybe you become used to your yoke, like the lame man who became used to his lameness and reduced his life to just begging. Or we become used to this thinking pattern. Jesus wants to set us free today. I'm going to minister to folk now. I'm going to create a space to minister to each other. I just want to read James 5, verses 14 and 15, as we prepare to do that this morning. Says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith," there we go, faith releases the anointing, "will save the sick," will make the sick whole. That word "save" is the Greek word sozo. It's an amazing word. So it speaks about wholeness. Not just physical healing, but mental healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, relational healing, generational healing. Will make the sick whole. All our brokenness, Jesus will fix up if we bring it to him. Just bring it to him this morning. Just bring it to him today. He says, "Come to me. Come to me. Come to me," Jesus says, "where you've got that yoke, you're heavy laden. Come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you refreshment. I'll give you release for your soul. You'll find rest." And that's a continual coming, friends. It's a continuous present tense. Keep on coming to me. Keep on receiving my rest. And then you'll be able to go out and keep on passing, releasing that life to others. This morning he says, "Will you come to me? Come to me and receive. Let the anointing bring freedom and healing. And impart that life so that we can be those conduits of life."